Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I invite you to grab your Bibles this morning. Join me in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we'll spend our time this morning as we continue on our study through the Gospel of John. Specifically, over the weeks ahead and over the past few weeks together, we have been looking at John chapters 2 through 11 is where we'll end up in this series called Seven Signs. We're looking at seven miracles that Jesus did during his ministry that point to the reality of who he is as the Son of God, ultimately as our Savior. We've looked at John chapter 2 several weeks ago, where we saw Jesus perform his first miracle, turning the water into wine. And then we've kind of had a bit of narrative that's gone on, where Jesus in John chapter 3 is interacting with a man named Nicodemus, where we encounter John 3:16, the verse that we all know, may have all memorized as a kid. And then we look this past Sunday at John the Baptist exalting who Jesus is, of pointing people to Jesus as the Messiah and saying, I must decrease and he must increase. This week, we're going to look at an interaction that Jesus and his disciples have with someone who potentially was of questionable character, someone that would have probably been avoided altogether in society at that point, but yet Jesus engages with this woman in a way to help her understand, and ultimately the town in which she lived, help them understand exactly who Jesus was. I want to read for us and just prepare you on the front end. We only have 45 verses to cover this morning. I will speak as fast as someone from South Georgia can speak. If you will listen as fast as you can listen. Does that sound good this morning? I want to read the text for us because we believe God's Word is inspired. It's from Him. I can think of no better thing that we can do, even if I don't preach, for us to at least hear God's Word read. So I want to read for us, beginning in verse 1, John chapter 4, working through verse 45. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Just then His disciples came back, and they marveled that He was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to Him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After 2 days, He departed for Galilee, for Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Father, we ask this morning that You would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that You would open our ears that we would be able to hear. And Father, that You would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to Your word and to Your spirit this morning. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. What a fascinating story in the Bible. One of my favorite stories in the entire Gospel of John. It's a fascinating story because we see Jesus doing what He has called us to do. Ultimately, church, if we are going to follow Jesus with our lives, and if we are going to help other people follow Him with their lives, we are going to need to be about doing what we see Jesus modeling for us to do. So I want us to look and work through the text this morning, understand what's going on in the brief time that we have together, and then I want to specifically ask of ourselves, how can we, like Jesus, point people to Him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world? Jesus here is traveling. He's heading back to where He's been before, and the Scripture tells us in this moment that there's only one route that Jesus could have taken that was the short route. So if He could have pulled up MapQuest back in the day, He would have recognized that going through Samaria was the quickest route to get where He needed to go. There was one problem with Him going in that direction. Jews didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. They were the outcast group. Jews would have looked at themselves and said, we are pure-blooded, we are the right ones, we are God's chosen people. Samaritans are a half-breed, part Jew and part something else, part Gentile. We don't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, a lot of people would have made the effort to travel twice the distance so that they could go around this Samaritan area. But Jesus had a mission, he had a focus, and he knew there was someone in Samaria that needed to hear who he was. So Jesus, instead of bypassing Samaria, goes right into the heart of Samaria. And we see that he was wearied from his journey. In verse 6, he was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour or noon at that time. Jesus was sitting. He was tired. Showing his full humanity, though he is fully God, he's also fully man at the same time, and he's weary from the journey, and he's sitting at this well and just hanging out there. And all of a sudden, this lady comes up. Now, here's the thing that you need to know, and something that maybe for us, we don't think a whole lot about, but at this point in time, women typically did not travel anywhere by themselves. Ladies, some of you are thinking, we still go to the bathroom with others, right? I've always tried to figure that out. It never really makes a whole lot of sense. But at this point in time, you would never have traveled anywhere by yourself. In fact, ladies typically would have gone to the well to draw water. They didn't have running water at that point. So they would have gone and drawn water in the morning early, or either later in the evening. And they would have traveled as a group. Provided safety, but it also gave them an opportunity to build relationships with other ladies. And so Jesus, in this moment, sees this lady come to the well at noon, a time that she shouldn't have probably been there. And we'll find out in just a little bit why she was there at that time and why she was by herself. She was considered an outcast even in that community. But Jesus says to her in verse 7, "Give me a drink." His disciples were gone to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, notice what she says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This woman knew that Jesus, a Jew, should not at any point have had a conversation with her at the well. And yet, Jesus engages with this woman in conversation, asking first, "Hey, will you give me something to drink from the well?" Jesus answered her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me something to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." It's interesting in this moment. Jesus with this lady is having a physical conversation on a spiritual issue. Jesus engaging with this woman here is asking for a drink, and she says, "Why are you even talking to me?" And Jesus says, "Here's the truth. If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for living water." Now, here's the interesting thing. The woman doesn't get it. She doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. She doesn't understand what this living water is. The woman says in verse 11 to Jesus, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with." She looks at him and she says, "You have a physical problem. You don't have anything to draw water with. How are you going to give me water if you can't even draw it up out of the well, this living water that you're talking about?" She says, "The well's deep. So where do you get that living water?" And then a bit offended, she says in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" I mean, she's taken a bit of offense to this because maybe Jesus is talking bad about their well. Maybe he's saying, "Your water's not good enough water." And she says, "Oh, hang on just a second. This was Jacob's well." So if you go back in the Old Testament, you realize that Jacob was a central figure in God's plan to redeem his people. And she says, "This was Jacob's well." What do you mean that this water is not good enough? And Jesus said to her in verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Make sense, right? They're like, "Jesus, thank you for that," right? You know, in this moment, this lady's got to go, "What is this guy talking about? What is he trying to get at here? Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Verse 14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Even in this moment, this woman thinks that Jesus is talking about physical water. Jesus is talking about spiritual water. Jesus looks at this lady and he recognizes that her problem is not a physical problem. Let's just remind ourselves that the problems that we experience in life most of the time are not physical problems. They're spiritual problems. Jesus in this moment looks at this lady and he says, "I have water that will satisfy you forever." The woman in verse 15 said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." In this moment, this lady's thinking, maybe he knows something I don't about some water that he can provide to me that will keep me from having to come back and travel to this well again in midday because I've been outcast by the culture in which I live, as we'll find out here in just a second. Maybe he can help me avoid the shame of having to actually come out to this well day in and day out. Maybe he can give me something physically that I just don't know about. But again, Jesus knows that this woman's problem is not a physical problem, so he says to her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." Did you see the turn? Jesus in this moment talking with this lady is saying to her, "I have something that you desperately need, and if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for what I have that you desperately need." And she's saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." And he says, "Okay, let's go at this a little bit different way. How about you go get your husband and you come back?" The woman answered him in verse 17, "I have no husband." It'd be interesting if that could just stop there. For her just to say, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus go, "Oh, okay, no big deal." Jesus doesn't do that though. Jesus says to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband." Here's the grenade he launches in. Ready? "For you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now," which means the one that you're sleeping with now, in case you didn't read that in the Greek there, okay, "is not your husband." Jesus says to this woman in this conversation, where she's thinking physical, water that I won't have to come back to this well anymore because I have been outcast from the ladies that are in this community. I can't even go to the well with them because they know my past. They know what I've done. I have had five husbands. And Jesus says, "The one that you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Listen, I love the lady's honesty here. She doesn't try to deny it. She doesn't try to come in and go, "Well, but hang on just a second. If you knew what they were like, You don't know why I'm in this position. She doesn't do that. She just looks here and she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Meaning that what Jesus had just told her about herself was true. And it wasn't pretty and it wasn't glamorous, and in her mind it wasn't good. And so she says, there's something about you that's different. You must be a prophet to know this about me. But I love this. In saying that, verse 20, she turns from having a spiritual conversation with Jesus in this moment. Remember, we've gone from physical conversation about water to Jesus talking about living water that wells up and gives eternal life, a spiritual conversation with this woman, engaging her at her level of sin in this moment, and then this lady takes it and moves from spiritual conversation to a theological conversation, right? If you ever get convicted of sin in your life, just start talking about theology, right? Just turn the conversation and move in the other direction. In this moment, she says here, tell him I'll call him back in a minute, all right? Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Theological debate moment. She's like, this is getting a bit personal in this moment. I know that you're a prophet of some kind, so let's have a theological conversation about where we should worship. She says, we say that we should worship here on this mountain. You say that Jerusalem's the place to worship. The Jewish people would have said that. But Jesus in verse 21 said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus in this moment to her is not attempting to offend her in any way. Jesus says, listen, salvation from the beginning of history moving forward has been an act of God bringing about the Messiah through the Jewish people. So salvation is from us, and so we're having this conversation, but Jesus says, I'm about to shatter your theological understanding. The issue is not which location you're supposed to be worshiping at. The issue is that true worshipers or God are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And he says here, because God is spirit. And this eternal life, this living water that he is talking about with this woman, is the Holy Spirit of God that comes to dwell within us, that transforms our lives so that no longer is the temple the place that we worship, but we, as Scripture tells us, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within us so we can have a worship party in and of ourselves because the Spirit of God dwells within us. You say, well, Michael, that means I don't have to come to church anymore, right? Wrong. Because we, as a body of believers, come together to worship collectively as the Scripture teaches us, and we do that hopefully having worshiped all week long. Let me say to you, if you worship in spirit and in truth Monday through Saturday, you'll come in on Sunday and we'll be able to encounter the Lord because we have worshiped him all week long. So here in this moment, this lady says, where are we supposed to worship? And Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question. The hour is coming, in verse 23, is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the woman says to him, I know that Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Here she says, kind of the trump card. Well, when the Messiah comes, he'll sort all this out. Kind of shut down conversation in that moment with Jesus, until Jesus in verse 26 says to her, I who speak to you am he. Oh. She says, when the Messiah shows up, Jesus says, I'm here. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. Not only would Jews have had no dealings with Samaritans, but you would not have talked as a man to a woman in this culture without her husband present. That was just something as a, you didn't do. So his disciples show back up on the scene. They've been trying to buy Jesus food. Verse 28, the woman left her water jar. I love this. The whole reason she came to the well to start with was for what? Water. Well, what do you put water in? A water jar. What'd she leave? Her water jar. Why? She wasn't worried about water anymore. She had met Jesus. And in this moment, she goes back to the city, to this people who would have shunned her as an outcast, and she comes and says to them, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, I love this. The disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Their whole mission was find Jesus food. Jesus says in verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, did someone go get McDonald's? And we didn't hear about it. Someone brought Jesus food that we didn't know about. Is he hiding a stash that he hasn't told us about? The disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? But Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus, in the next verses, reminds them that the mission that he's been sent on is a mission from God, the Father, who has sent his Son into the world so that people would be saved. And in this moment, his disciples are fixated on providing Jesus physical food, just like the woman at the well was looking for physical water, and Jesus said, no, what you need is spiritual water. His disciples are trying to provide Jesus with physical food, and Jesus says, no, what you desperately need that will satisfy you is spiritual food, following the will of your Heavenly Father. Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Skip down to verse 42. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This lady who had met Jesus turned in to a witness for Jesus. She says to these people, you got to come see who I just met. And they show up on the scene. And to start with, they had shown up because of this woman's testimony. But then they meet Jesus and they say, we believed your testimony, but now we've seen the real thing. And he is amazing. They believed in him. That's the story that we encounter in chapter 4 of John's gospel. And quickly, I want you to write down these truths that we see, and hopefully for us, that will impact our lives as we seek to be faithful, to follow Jesus, and to help other people follow Jesus. To do that, we must, number one, seize the divine opportunities that God gives. That's exactly what Jesus did in this moment. This lady shows up on Jesus' doorstep at the well, and Jesus seizes the moment with this lady to share with her what she desperately needs. Follower of Jesus that's here this morning, God gives you day in and day out opportunities at your doorstep. Neighbors, co-workers, kids, servers at restaurants, opportunities that the Lord constantly puts in your path day in and day out for you to be able to share with them the hope that you found in Jesus. May we see those and seize those opportunities to tell people about Jesus. If we look at Jesus' story, we see anything as that He seized that opportunity. But here's the second truth. We need to sense the urgent realities that people are facing. I love that Jesus in this moment takes this lady from a physical conversation about physical realities dealing with water and pinpoints in her life what she desperately needs. Church family, if we are going to seize the opportunities that God sets in front of us, we need to recognize the deep realities that people are facing in their lives. Let me just say this so that all of us feel comfortable here this morning. Every single one of us, our lives are jacked up. Anybody want to just say amen to that? Every single one of us have issues in our life. We have problems in our life. We have struggles in our life. And here's the thing. So did this lady. And she was just going about her business. She was doing what she thought she needed to do to avoid all the other people around her. And Jesus, in this moment, looks at her and recognizes and sees that she desperately needs something. And Jesus says, I can provide what you need. What you're looking for, I can provide. Can I remind you that people in our community are looking for things, and they think they can satisfy those things. Maybe if they get a new house or a new car, or if they get a new spouse or different kids or something can satisfy what is deeply longing in our souls. But can we just remind ourselves what we need is Jesus? He is what we need. That is the reality that all of us face. So may we sense the urgent reality that people we interact with are facing. And then lastly, as Jesus models for us, may we state the glorious hope that can be found in Jesus. I love that Jesus in this moment doesn't say to her, listen, your life is a disaster. I hope it gets better. It's not what He says. And He also in that moment doesn't say, your life is a disaster. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Jesus looks at her in this moment with compassion and knows that her life is a disaster and knows in this moment that all she needs is hope. And Jesus knows that He can provide her with hope. They would be reminded that we as believers, as followers of Jesus, have the message of hope. That people's lives can be transformed by what Jesus can do in and through them. May we be reminded that as we seek to follow Jesus and help other people follow Jesus, that we have opportunities every day that we need to seize. That we need to sense the realities that people are facing in their life, and that we need to state the hope that Jesus brings. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this story. We thank You for the reality that even in our brokenness, there's hope. Father, for some here this morning that have never taken the step of trusting in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this is a divine opportunity for them. It's not by accident that they're here. And they have an opportunity, Father, to respond, to believe, to trust in Jesus for salvation. Father, may we as Your people that are gathered here seize the divine opportunities that You put in our path every single day. May we look beyond the surface of people's lives, whether it looks as if they have it all figured out or it looks as if their life is a disaster. And may we see them as Jesus saw this woman, the reality of what she desperately needed. And Father, may we as your people state over and over and over again the hope that we found in Christ. Use this to remind us of our calling. Use this to remind us of the opportunity to continue to reach this community for Christ. We ask that in your Son's name. Amen.